Okay, today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, you ever go in the wrong direction? You're driving and you realize, man, I'm going in the wrong direction. Maybe your GPS is off, or it was pre-GPS days, and it's like, I am going totally the wrong direction. And you realize you need to turn around. Well, the church in today's passage needs to turn around. They need to repent. That's the biblical word for turning, is to repent, to turn. Turn toward the Lord. They've been compromising. They've been giving into temptation, and it's time to turn. So this passage is all about turning around. That's what it's all about. Background for this passage, we're looking at Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. The first letter was the church in Ephesus, who needs to return, or they need to return to their first love. And the second letter was to the church in Smyrna, the persecuted church, and all that they were going through. And Jesus encourages them, stand strong, be faithful, hang in there. You're going to be rewarded. Be faithful. And very encouraging letter. And then in today's letter, the third letter, the church in Pergamos, the compromising church. And not compromising in a good way, like you give up this, I'll give up that, we'll make a deal, win-win. It's not a good compromise. Never compromise with evil. Never compromise with evil. When we do, we realize, man, I took in way too much, you know, things I shouldn't have taken on. And so there's a need to repent. That's what the church in Pergamos needs to do. Please stand as we pray and then read this passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage, and I pray that you'd speak to us through it. And Lord, that you would drive home to us the need, the desire you have for holy living. And Lord, it's not by our own strength, but it's by the Spirit's strength within us. And Lord, help us to repent, to turn. Each day we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we get tripped up, help us to get up again and to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness. And so we pray that you drive home all these things in this passage today to us. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Please be seated. May God give us a really fruitful time as we just ponder these verses. So we'll just sort of walk through it and just take it in, and then we'll zero in on some of the main heavy hitter concepts that are here. So we see the introduction in verse 12 to the angel of the church in Pergamos. And Jesus says this, "Write these things, says he who has a sharp two-edged sword." So this is written to the angel or messenger, probably a human messenger, the lead elder, probably, to the church in Pergamos. Jesus has a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. The word of God is able to divide between soul and spirit, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And so it's able to cut us. You ever read scripture? You ever been reading scripture during your quiet time, and all of a sudden you get sliced as far as your heart? It's like, oh man. Or somehow something comes to the surface and you realize, man, I need to turn, I need to repent. That's how God works. That's how Jesus works in our life. And he is the word of God. He's the bread of life and the word himself. The word was with God. The word was God. It's Jesus. He knows everything. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows the ugly. He knows everything about us. Jesus knows everything. And the Word of God yet has a way of probing. The Spirit uses the Word and it probes our heart. Or he probes our heart. And it's for our own good and for God's glory. So here we see the good. There's good things here in verse 13. Then there's some bad stuff in verses 14 and 15. The good stuff, verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. Did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So the good, Jesus knows their works. Their works are good. They have some good works. They've held fast. They've not denied. And there's this discussion of this faithful martyr, Antipas, and he was killed among them. So obviously someone who stood strong against persecution and died for his faith. Antipas actually means against all. Against all. Antipas. And so in some ways, he's a great picture of someone who's against all ungodliness. He's against all compromise. He's against all anything that can take God's or steal God's glory away or try to steal God's glory away. Antipas. So that's the good. They stood by Antipas, even as he was killed for the faith. Now for the bad in verses 14 and 15. I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. There's also a reference in verse 15 to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they've embraced that as well, or some have. And Jesus hates these things. So the bad is they've held to the doctrine of Balaam. Remember Balaam in Numbers 22, 23, and 24? He caused Israel to stumble. He was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to bring Israel down, to curse Israel, to hurt them, to destroy them. Balaam tried to curse the people of God, but he could not. God did not let him curse the people of God. Remember, Balak was even pretty upset. He's like, I'm paying you, man. And I'm upset. You should be able to come through with this. You call yourself a prophet. Well, he's really a false prophet, by the way. But Balaam actually gave counsel to Balak. He said, I can't curse these people, but here's what you can do. And basically, between the lines of Scripture, he obviously whispered to him that, hey, here's what you can do. And he got Israel to do some things that brought upon them the discipline of God. And so he basically caused them to compromise, and he put a stumbling block in front of Israel. He had the Moabite women brought in, and they sort of intermarried and interacted. And along with that came the idolatry. Along with that came sexual immorality and other kinds of things that were hurting them. And God ended up disciplining his people, so they lost a lot of people over that as far as the discipline that took place. So he's the one who gave the counsel that caused Israel to bring itself down. And that's what Balaam did. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, some type of unrestrained sensual behavior. There were details a couple weeks ago. The church in Ephesus had successfully rejected this teaching. And I spoke about that as far as some of the details, some of the thoughts as far as the roots behind the Nicolaitans. But the result was some kind of unrestrained sensual behavior. Now, Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. And so this kind of teaching of giving in to whatever you want to give in to, the unrestrained kind of sensuality, it's conquering the people. It was actually hurting the people and conquering them, causing them not be fruitful, causing them not be victorious. There was a price tag they were paying. And so the Ephesians had successfully rejected this teaching a couple letters ago, as far as in chapter 2, earlier in chapter 2 of Revelation, but not so the church in Pergamos. They've embraced some of this stuff. So they've held on to both the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, they haven't rooted it out. They haven't rejected these things. And that's bringing the people down. Now for the answer. There's the good, there's the bad. Now for the answer. What are they to do? Verse 16, repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the answer is to repent, to turn, to have a change of mind, which results in a change of action. If they refuse, Jesus will fight them. He'll bring judgment. The church will cease. He'll actually fight the church, and it will cease. Huge price tag when we compromise with evil. They're doing what they know is wrong. And to continue in that, there's a huge price tag. So lastly, this letter ends with a word of encouragement. In verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So there's an exhortation to listen, to have spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, to discern what the Spirit is saying. And to him who overcomes, it says here in verse 17, those who repents, who stands strong against temptation, who turns from all this stuff, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and all the effects of that. The person who stands strong against compromise in all of its forms, there are three rewards. One is the hidden manna, the second one the white stone, the third one is the new name on the stone. The hidden manna, remember the bread in the wilderness as the children of God? They've left Egypt, they're going to the land of promise, they're fed by God himself, and it's manna, where they gather every day, actually 6 days of the week, and on the sixth day they gather it for both days, as far as the Sabbath also. And it was basically bread from heaven, it was just God's provision. And so you call it like bread in the wilderness. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He's our sustenance. And he's also the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus is the Word in John chapter 1. So Jesus, the bread of life, the Word of God, he's our food. He's our spiritual nourishment. And so this hidden manna, we experience Jesus as our sustainer, as the one who provides for us and feeds us. So the person who overcomes, they experience Jesus in a really special way. Now it's hidden because, as far as hidden manna, it's hidden because the world does not see him. They have no clue as far as Christ and the riches of knowing Jesus. They are missing out. They have no indication or no understanding of the riches of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Also the white stone, multiple meanings probably in view as far as the white stone. From a judgment perspective, it means they're innocent, as opposed to a black stone, meaning they're guilty. They become innocent as far as if they're overcoming, if they're rejecting these false teachings. From an athletic perspective, they're victorious. The white stone's an admission pass to the winner's celebration. From a relational perspective, we see acceptance. They're accepted by God. So the white stone's a really special thing. There's a new name here we see on the stone. And it doesn't say whether it's a new name for God, in other words, a deeper understanding of who God is, or it's the new name of the recipient who's receiving the white stone. It doesn't say, but either way, it's a personal message, and it's known only to the recipient. So a very personal message that the person who overcomes receives and experiences as they stand strong against the enemy. Some reflections upon these verses, these six verses that we just looked at. The invitation to compromise is everywhere. The reference here to Satan dwelling in that place, his throne being in that place, it's not a whole lot different from the setting we're in. As far as there's the forces of darkness are everywhere. That's not to cause us to be discouraged or cause us to be feeling powerless. Satan has influences all over the place, and we need to stand strong. The invitation to compromise is everywhere, so we need to stand strong. I remember once I purchased some stock. I used to do a lot of investing back in the old days when I was a systems engineer, had some moolah to do such a thing with, and did really well in a lot of investments and did poorly on a couple investments, and especially post 9/11. There were some crazy things that happened right there. And so there was a stock I purchased, and I remember learning that they had some questionable products. They had some good products, but also some questionable products. And for some reason, you know, I hate to take a loss. And so for some reason, I kept my money in there. And turns out I felt disciplined by God later. And turns out the company actually went under. And I learned a good lesson that if there's a company, you know, there's a lot of companies to invest in. If you're an investor, there's a lot of companies to invest in. Why invest in questionable companies or companies that have some questionable products? Like, I think their product line will get better. They have some good things and they have some bad things, and I think it'll get better. The games we play. So for me, it was a great lesson. I thank God for it. It was a costly lesson, but I thank God for it. And it was many, many years ago, but I've learned from it, and it's been a good lesson overall. So let's not give ourselves to questionable things, whether it's the stock market or aspects of what we invest or how we invest money, but also just the little compromises that potentially come our way every day, as far as the compromise, as far as giving into the flesh in some way, that part of us that still wars against God. Every genuine believer has a spirit and flesh, new man, old man, and that part of us that still wars against God, wars against God's glory, wars against his leadership in our lives, and let's not give into it in any way. So it's easy also, another reflection is, it's easy also to leave stumbling blocks in the lives of others around us, because we see here this whole doctrine of Balaam and the stumbling block as far as how Israel was stumbled over what Balaam counseled Balak to do in basically tempting God's people and bringing them into a position where they gave in to the temptation and then paid a price before God for giving in. And so it's easy to leave stumbling blocks by our example. For example, if someone's into idolatry in any form, there's a reference to idolatry in this passage, a reference also to sexual immorality. If you're into idolatry in any form, that means worshiping, concentrating, focusing on something other than God, and it's so much that it's like worship out of the heart. I'm so into it, it's just, whoa. And it could be anything. It could be some secular desire, or it could be some false god, or whatever. But anything that takes us away from worship with God. And we could leave a stumbling block for our kids, or for others under our care, or others who are watching our lives. Potentially, we could leave stumbling blocks in their lives, and we don't want to do that. For sexual immorality, if someone's playing games with temptation and thoughts and internet and open to some of those kinds of temptations, guess what? Our kids are going to be wrestling with that also, and what we give in to, often our kids will give in to more. In other words, as far as a general principle, or those who are under our care, or those who are somehow influenced by our lives, what we allow in moderation, someone else may give into in excess. And that happens time and time again. So if there's a problem in that area, just, you know, keep the PC. Don't have it in the bedroom. Keep it in some kind of public place, or somehow put a limit on as far as a filter or whatever's needed to walk purely before the Lord. So we can leave a stumbling block by our example. Idolatry, sexual immorality, lack of restraint in any way, the Nicolaitans, some kind of lack of restraint. There can be a lack of restraint in our lives, things we give into so easily. And as we do so, potentially others under our care, influenced by us, they can give in to those same things or possibly different forms of unrestrained behavior that they can give themselves to. And again, everyone wrestles with the flesh and the call of the flesh and says, man, every believer says, man, I want to live, or we need to be saying, I want to live for you, Lord, and for your glory. And we all wrestle with this kind of thing. Lack of restraint in any way, or maybe anger. If we're giving into anger in as far as our heart, well, guess what? Our kids will probably, they'll either be manipulated by anger, or they will learn to be angry themselves because they've realized, people get what they want when they get angry, and all sorts of crazy things that people do. If we satisfy our flesh in any way, often those under our care will try to satisfy their flesh as well. So it's easy to leave stumbling blocks in the lives of others. If we have messed up if we've compromised, if we've left stumbling blocks, the answer is very simple. And that's the one word we see in verse 16, repent. To repent, that means to turn. Turn from it. Now, in order to be an overcomer, talks about verse 17, to him who overcomes, and this incredible reward as far as this three-part reward, as far as the hidden manna, the white stone, and the new name on the stone. Five guidelines I'd just like to offer as far as different passages that help us in the area of temptation. And these are some of the kinds of things we'll talk about with the teens when the teens meet next. So in order to overcome, five guidelines. One, feed the spirit. Feed the spirit. If someone does not eat physical food, they tend to be weak. If they don't eat good physical food, they tend to be weak. So junk food, not strong. If you eat good food, then you tend to have good strength. You tend to be stronger. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So the word of God is like pure milk. Another passage, it's likened to meat as far as we grow older in the Lord. There's meat that God wants us to eat on. So pure milk, meat, it's food for us. So feed the spirit. If we eat good food, we'll be stronger. If we eat bad food, junk food, you know, the name it and claim it, folks. You know, you could have whatever you want. You are a king's kid. And it's like, junk food, too much sugar, junk food. You know, what about the rest of the gospel? Hey, we're all inherently good, and we just have to live a better life. And Jesus can give you a better life. It's like, what do you mean a better life? If you're not in Christ, you are totally lost and in a path of separation from God. And so it's not like a better life. It's life. It's the only way to live as far as eternity and with the Lord forever. It's his will for us that we receive Christ into our lives. So anyway, let's eat good food. Feed the spirit. So good food, the Bible. If you're not having good devotions, if each one of us, if we're not having good devotions in the morning, we need to have good devotions. You know, go through a chunk of scripture or read a passage, maybe a passage from Sunday's teaching or Wednesday's teaching or some kind of Bible study resource or whatever that's true to the word. Feed the spirit so we're strong spiritually. The whole idea is being strong from a spiritual perspective. And then number two, as far as how to be an overcomer, as far as guidelines. Number two, starve the flesh. We've said it before, everyone has a monster in the basement. Hate to say it, but it's true. As pretty as someone is, or as good looking, as dapper as they are, there's a monster in the basement. Someone is a genuine believer, but there's still a monster in the basement. It's called the flesh. It's that part of us that still wars against God, and it demands satisfaction. And the problem is, if we feed the flesh, it gets stronger. We have got to starve the flesh. Don't give it a steak. Don't give it good food. It will always want more, and it gets stronger and stronger. Let's not do that. If we want to be an overcomer, being able to resist temptation, we feed the spirit and we starve the flesh. Starve it. Don't be nice to it. Don't pet it and say, oh, you're actually a good part of me. I have to embrace you because you're part of me. It's like, no, you're an ugly part of me, and I have to continually take the dagger out and die to it and kill it and go against it because it's not bringing glory to God. It will drop off when we go to be with the Lord. It drops off. The monster's gone. We say goodbye forever. There was a very unfortunate thing that took place a number of years back, and it was someone I knew. And this person had given himself to some temptation that was really, it was terrible stuff that he gave himself to. And when he got busted, and I remember he just totally hit the ground. He just couldn't even stand. He was just weak-legged. and he hit the ground. And he was ashamed that he'd given himself to stuff that he knew was wrong. And he was confronted. And he said, "Dave, it's the monster in the basement. I fed him steaks." And it's like, that's exactly what he did. And so it's amazing the price we pay. And it's a sad kind of thing. So starve the flesh. Don't feed the monster. Romans 13, verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ," almost like clothes, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." No provision. Not a little bit of provision. No provision. None. No steaks, no food for the monster. No provision for the flesh. If someone wrestles with, again, sensuality in any way, don't put the object of temptation in a place where you're alone with it and potentially can snuggle up to it. Don't do that. Stand strong. Distance yourselves from that which is appealing to your flesh in any way. So starve the flesh. Three is resist the enemy. This guy Antipas, he's a great example. Against all. Again, that's what his meaning means. Against the meaning of his name means against all. So against all ungodliness, against all spiritual enemies, against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, he is sold out. So resist the enemy and he'll flee. In James chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." So as we submit ourselves to God, placing ourselves under his lordship, we then could draw on his strength. And we resist the enemy, the devil, and he'll flee. And there's a basic principle there, a basic principle. We have strength against the spiritual forces of darkness as we submit ourselves to God, as we resist the enemy. Four, repent and get back up. In other words, keep fighting, keep confessing, keep turning, keep receiving forgiveness, and keep getting up. In 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's this sense of an ongoingness. We confess our sins, we come to Christ, we lay down our lives before him. That's a one-time shot as far as becoming a born-again believer. He transforms us. But after that, it's a daily thing. And we say yes to the Holy Spirit. We say no to the flesh, no to sin, no to temptation. And we stumble up at different times. I don't know if you guys ever do, but I do. We stumble up at times. Well, what do? When you do it, you confess. Confess your sins. Don't finger point. Don't justify. Just confess them before the Lord. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So if we confess, we know that he's forgiving us by faith. We can say, "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I'm confessing my sins before you. And Lord, you're faithful, you're just, and you're going to forgive me. You are forgiving me my sins, cleansing me from all unrighteousness." It's an ongoing kind of thing. Sometimes someone gets discouraged. "I wrestle with the same thing over and over again." Some kind of sexual temptation or a food kind of thing or anger or some kind of habitual or seemingly habitual kind of temptation that the person keeps stumbling over. And the person can eventually be so discouraged. "I don't know if I'm really a believer." Well, it turns out if someone's not a believer, they have no power over the forces of darkness. But for every believer, everyone who comes to Christ, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be battles in one's life. And the answer of someone who's wrestling with someone typically the wrestling is confirmation that we are genuine believers. If we are giving ourselves to something and we know it's wrong and we hate doing it, and we say, "Lord, I'm just wrestling with this. And yeah, the temptation is so overpowering. Help me say no to it." And we have that kind of wrestling going on. That's usually confirmation that the person's a genuine believer, Because if we're not a genuine believer, we just give in to it. Eventually, we give into the flesh. We live according to the flesh. Whereas if we're a genuine believer, it's like it bothers us. The Lord doesn't let us continue in sin. In other words, there's this sense of he convicts us. We've got this very sensitive barometer inside, every genuine believer. And the sensitive barometer says, what you're doing, you're wrong. You're doing the wrong thing. You're giving into the flesh right now. And a genuine believer has that. Sometimes we confuse it or feel condemned or whatever. But what we need to do is say, okay, barometer, speak to me. Holy Spirit, speak to me. And allow yourself to get convicted. And say, Lord, I'm just confessing my sins before you. Forgive me. And that whole battle in some ways is confirmation that you are a genuine believer. You're fighting the good fight. And that's part of the package as far as the daily temptations that come our way. So repent and get back up. So keep on fighting. Guys who wrestle, I've heard multiple teenage boys, they wrestle with temptations that come their way. It's like, man, they sort of equate their whole walk with God according to that one area. And personally, the encouragement that I would give to somebody is keep fighting it. Wait for your spouse. Keep fighting it. Keep confessing sin. Get back up again. Ask God to strengthen you, all these things. Feed your spirit. Starve the flesh. Resist the enemy. And when you do stumble, ask for forgiveness. And confess your sins before the Lord. He'll forgive you. And get back up again and fight. And that's part of, again, for a guy, that's often a common temptation. That doesn't mean someone's not a believer, because they've been giving into that or wrestling with that and stumbling over it. It means there's a fight, and fight it in just strength, the strength that God gives. So repent and get back up. If you're a genuine believer, God will not let you continue in the sin. The Holy Spirit will say, you're doing the wrong thing, or he'll allow you to be busted. He'll somehow bring it to the surface. You know, you have others pray for you and have the strength of others. And again, confess your sins and receive forgiveness and get back up. And then lastly, draw encouragement from others. Every brick that's added to a wall adds strength. Every log that's added to a campfire helps it to burn more brightly. And so we need each other. We need encouragement that comes from one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need each other. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to exhort or encourage one another daily, every day, as long as it's called today, on this side of eternity, every day, lest you be hardened, because sin is so deceitful, and it can harden us. And so we're not in this thing alone. If we find ourselves, I'm wrestling with temptation, and then we withdraw, that's exactly the wrong thing to do. Don't withdraw. Don't go in your own world. Say, boy, I need help, and ask for help. And get people to pray for you. And stand strong. And be in fellowship. And you'll find extra strength that comes from that. So various reflections. Now, for personal application, as far as for each one of us, I typically ask some questions at the end. And these are questions I get just as convicted over as hopefully everyone here. So, like the church in Pergamos, have you been compromising in any way? Doing something you know is questionable. It's fuzzy. It's on the line. Have you been leaving stumbling blocks in the path of others? Some kind of stumbling block. You've been giving yourself to something and you know it's hurting someone else. Have you been flirting with idols? Worshiping something other than God? Or anyone or anything other than God? Have you been falling into sexual immorality in any way? One of the reasons sex comes up so much in Scripture, it actually comes up quite a bit, because it's a great picture of our faithfulness before God. How we interact in the sexual realm, it reflects our intimacy with the Lord. And it reflects our faithfulness to the Lord. And so Israel would get tripped up and they'd give themselves to sexual immorality. That's what they did with Balaam. And it was just a picture of a deeper heart problem. They had really been unfaithful to the Lord in a lot of ways. And so each one of us, God wants us to be faithful in that area and save ourselves for our spouse. It's like, well, I'm not married, so I can do whatever I want, right? It's like, no, you can't. Jesus is Lord of every area of our life. And so you save yourself for the one God's preparing for you. And he's got someone who's going to love you. And some people go from relationship to relationship, and they pay a huge price for it. Giving themselves to someone who's going to be here today and gone tomorrow, or partaking in someone and then moving on to the next flower. It's amazing the kinds of things that take place and the damage that's done. God's desire is he wants to prepare a spouse for us. If we're called to be married, some are called to be single. But if we're called to be married, he's preparing a person for us. So Lord, help me to end up with the person that will bring you the most glory. Help me to make a good decision as far as who I'm going to sort of date, court, interact with. And Lord, lead me every step of the way for your glory. And so sexual immorality, again, it's all a picture of our intimacy with the Lord. And it's just a way of sort of fleshing that out. So have you been falling into sexual immorality in any way? Have you been unrestrained in some area of your life, whether it's temper or anything else? If so, it's time to turn around. It's time to repent. It's time to turn. Here's another way of putting it. Are you desiring to become an overcomer? That's the positive way of putting it. Are you feeding your spirit? You know, it's getting into the Word on a regular basis, taking it in, being strong from it. Are you starving your flesh? Starving it, having no mercy on our flesh, that part of us that wars against God. Like Antipas, are you against all ungodliness, against all temptation, against the world, the flesh, the devil? Sold out. You may die for it, but sold out for the Lord, bringing God a lot of glory. Your name is in Scripture. At least Antipas' name is here in Scripture. So you sort of enter into that kind of thing. Are you receiving forgiveness when you confess your sins? It's like, oh, I can't forgive myself. It's like, what do you mean you can't forgive? God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. That's a stupid thing to say. It's like, if God has forgiven us, who are we to be judge of our own life and say, God, you've forgiven me, but I'm going to be a judge of a higher caliber, higher standard, and I'm declaring myself guilty. You've declared me innocent, I'm declaring myself guilty. So to walk under a cloud of condemnation is disobedient to the Lord. So are you receiving forgiveness? When you confess your sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next question, are you getting up again? After stumbling, are you getting up or are you wallowing in what you've given yourself to? Get up again. Every time you get up again, the enemy's like, does not like that. It's like, oh, I thought I had him. I thought we could render this person ineffective. It's like, no, I'm confessing my sins. I'm receiving forgiveness. I'm getting up again. If I mess up again, I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to keep on feeding my spirit. I'm going to keep on starving the flesh. I'm going to keep on confessing my sins. I'm going to get up again. The enemy does not like that. And then are you cultivating encouraging relationships with other believers? Relationships that are genuine. Relationships that are deep. Relationships that are filled with prayer for one another. And mutual strength that's drawn from them. So if you've been walking with the Lord pretty well, maybe you've been an overcomer. You're just really able to say no to temptation. You know, don't get too proud about it, but you've been walking well. Well, in light of the hidden manna, are you experiencing Jesus? He is the bread of life. And are you loving his word? And so are you experiencing that? That's sort of a promise to us, but also sort of foreshadowing as far as on this side of eternity, there's a foreshadowing of this kind of thing. In light of the white stone, are you convinced that you've been declared innocent? You've been declared victorious? You've been declared accepted? In light of the new name, are you discovering things about God and or about yourself that are personal and special? The new name written on the stone. Maybe it gives us a glimpse of that eternal reward even now. So let's go in the right direction. If you found yourself, the GPS is turned off and you're just going in the wrong direction, you realize, oh, I'm totally going the wrong direction. Simply turn. Say, Lord, I ask you for forgiveness. Search my heart. I want to do the right thing. So let's go the right direction for his glory. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to resist temptation. Compromise with the enemy. Help us to live fully sold out lives for you. Against all ungodliness, against all temptation. Resisting the devil and seeing him flee. I pray for anyone here who's wrestling with a sin of the flesh at this time. And I pray that you give them grace. And Lord, that they'd be confessing their sins before you. They'd be drawing strength from the word. You'd teach them how to not feed the flesh and help them get back up again, receiving forgiveness and having strength to bring you glory. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be experiencing this. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, the way you correct us. You give us a spank when we need it, and we're thankful for that. And we know that you're making us into something more beautiful, something stronger, and people who are just going to bring you more and more glory. So we walk with you. We're weak in so many ways. We need your strength. We need you to help us. And we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful forgiveness. I pray for anyone here who has a cloud of condemnation. I pray that they would receive forgiveness, that they'd repent of allowing condemnation to govern them. And Lord, that they would receive your forgiveness that you give so freely, and they'd receive that by faith. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. And I pray, Lord, as we celebrate communion coming up, that you'd help us to search our hearts, purify us. We want to live for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.